Father, again, we just approach you and we look at our inability to do the things that you ask us to do, the things that you put forth in your word. Well, we understand why you say that nothing good can come from the flesh, and that we have to come to you, and we're studying spiritual truth. And you say, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who understand they don't have anything. And so, Lord, we know that we can't accomplish any of the things we're studying tonight unless you move in our heart, unless we pursue you, and then the result is what comes out in our life, the righteous living, the righteousness that can only come from you, not from us. So we just thank you ahead of time for what you're going to teach us, what you're going to pour out into our hearts. So we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're still Matthew 5, not too much longer, but we're in Matthew 5, 38 through 42. One of the reasons that I say this is so important, especially within a family dynamic, is because as you hear what I'm talking about, and some of the descriptions, you'll sink home. I mean, it's so true. You heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you, and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile with him, go 2. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Anybody ever heard? One of the things that I heard this is one of the most quoted sections of Scripture by the world. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Some would say, give them a shirt off your back, because that's like the cloak and the thing there. They got to give you the shirt off his back. A lot of people quote it, they don't understand. Now, again, he said, you have heard it said. He's referring to the everyday teachings of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. One of the things we talked about, remember, I've quoted many times back in Matthew 5:20, it said, your righteousness, your ability to be what God expects of you, better be greater than the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. So when Jesus says, you've heard it said by them. And he goes, I'm going to tell you, that's not it. That isn't how you're supposed to live. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Let me read you a few verses and you'll see where that comes from. Actually, there's one before this in Exodus 22 where it talks about it too. But this is in Leviticus 24, 17 through 22. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. See why Christians support capital punishment? Anyone who takes the life of someone else's animal has to make restitution. I read Mom some things the other night about where if you had a bull and that bull gored a human being and killed him, then the bull had to be killed and the man had to make restitution to the family, but he wasn't held responsible. If in fact that bull had had problems before and tried to attack people, and it did it. Now the man was also held responsible because he didn't keep him in check. If your bull kills another person's bull, you have a choice of either taking the remaining live bull and selling it and getting what you can and the meat of the other one, and then you can split it, and that guy then gets the live bull. So you sell the dead one. Or you just give him the live bull and you get nothing. You know, so they had ways of restitution and stuff like that. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture. You break his leg, they're going to break your leg. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury.
Whoever
kills an animal must make restitution. But whoever kills a human being is to be put to death. You are to have the same law for foreigners and native born, for I am the Lord your God. Here's a real interesting one. You need it was used today. If a malicious witness takes the stand and accuses someone of a crime, this is in Deuteronomy 19:16-21. The two involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in the office at the time. And the judge must make a thorough investigation. And if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his fellow Israelites, then the false witness then is to be charged with whatever the person would have been had done to them had they been found guilty. And then he goes on to say, you must purge the evil from among you, because the rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and they will never again will they do such evil among you. Show no pity. Life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for foot. Yes.
So if a guy was being charged for murder,
mm-hmm.
and the guy that was charging mm-hmm. him with murder had hired a guy to come in as a witness,
mm-hmm.
as you call him, and say that, yeah, he murdered him, and someone was like, hey, he wasn't there, he was somewhere else, that guy would be killed?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He would be found guilty of murder. If you tried to do something else.
Okay, so someone was tried for murder and they got found guilty and they got put to death. Would the person that put to death, would they be held accountable for murder too or not?
Okay, we're going to kind of get to that and you'll see what I mean.
No.
It says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, let me also read you another one that I didn't make copy of here, but let me go back to, I found it out later, Leviticus 19:17-18. And you'll see a little bit of difference here. In Leviticus 19, it says, do not, let's go back to 16. Well, actually, you can read this whole one. We'll go to 15. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life, for I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. You are to rebuke your neighbor in a right way. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one another, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Sounds like it kind of goes against what was said. A lot of people don't understand. That stuff was in the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. That was Old Testament teaching. Let me give you another one. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That's in Proverbs. That's Old Testament. Another Proverbs 24 says, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. Kind of goes against the two for truth and I. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. For the one who has a new heart, and his and his new spirit will leave revenge to God. Love, they had a quote here from Francis Bacon, and he said, "In taking revenge, a man is but even with his enemy, but passing it over, he is superior to his enemy."
And what makes you a better person is to turn the other cheek.
Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was a law that was called Lex Talionis, T-A-L-I-O-N-I-S, like Talon, Talionis, Talionis. So Lex Talionis. Lex means law, Talionis meant retaliation, or the law of retaliation. And this is a strange thing when you study this. The law was never meant to say what you should do. It was more to say what you shouldn't do. Anybody tell me why you think that, how I mean that? A lot of people, when something happened bad, just kill that sucker. No. He's poked your eye out, so we'll poke his eye out. This gave, do you understand, this law right here, this Lex Talionis, it actually, simply put, this law required that the punishment match the crime. Do you know that this very law, this very principle, became internationally the principle by which the legal systems of most civilized nations were set up? If you do this, and it's something that isn't damaging in this way, you will make retribution. You'll pay a fine. If you do this, if you take a man's life, you lose yours. Now, do you know that there were provisions made that if Jordan was out chopping down a tree and you were with him, and the axe head flew off and it hit you in the head and it killed you, there was no retaliation? Now, let's just say, you know, let's say you guys, he was from a totally different family and this happened. With this family, the family of the one killed would retaliate and get that person, take them before the courts, have them killed or kill them themselves. There were cities set up where that person could go and would be safe, and you couldn't, you know. Now, if you prove that that person did it with malice, that, do you notice we have first-degree murder, second-degree murder, involuntary homicide? We still do the same thing. There's first, second, and third-degree murder, which one was you laid out, you intentionally, you really meant to kill them. Two, you kind of sort of meant to kill them, and it came about, but it really maybe was. Third-degree murder was you were really mad at him and you had just reason to want to kill him, and you went over there and things escalated and it got to the point you did kill him. Involuntary manslaughter, you killed him with your car, you weren't even meaning to, they stepped out in front of you. Totally an accident. And they're dealt with differently. If you did it drunk, you can still be charged with vehicular homicide. You killed him. And maybe you didn't mean to kill him, but because you did what you did to put yourself in that state, you basically can be charged with the same kind of crime. Now, the real point that I'm saying is, if you listen to the other verses that I gave you, it said, yes, you're supposed to do this. Yes, there's supposed to be punishment. Who's supposed to exact it? You kind of asked that, Ben. Who's supposed to, you said, well, if it, you know, if a person says this person should die and then they have them executed, can you do anything to the person who had them executed? No. Because what you do is you take them before the legal system. What's the ultimate in our legal system called? The highest?
Supreme Court.
Huh? Okay, made up of a bunch of what?
Justices.
Justices of the judges. Yeah. Okay. Basically, your highest avenue of recourse is a judge. Okay, what did the Lord say in Leviticus that they were supposed to do in the other Proverbs that I read? When somebody does something, you're supposed to, are you supposed to hold the anger against them? Are you supposed to go take care of it? Or what are you supposed to do?
report it to an official.
Pat, but what did it really say to do? If you treat them right, you just turn them over to God and say, God, you take care of them. God is the ultimate judge. Basically what they're saying is, the judges that He gives you on earth, you're supposed to give it to them as if you were giving it to them, Him too. So it's part of that same principle. One's internal, the other's external. Okay? Internally, don't seek vengeance. Don't go to get your rights back. Don't do this. If it's something that there's actually a loss, somebody was killed, somebody, you can't just leave it so this person does it again. Okay? But it's not for you to exact punishment on that person. It is for the laws and leaders that God puts in place for God Himself. And that's what He says. It may not happen in your time. Now let's go, what was the next thing that He brought up? If someone strikes you on the right cheek, give him your other one also. Okay. Everybody in the room, lift up what hand you used to write with. Okay, you're the only one that would qualify. What are most of the people in this room?
Right-handed.
To slap someone in the face was a very big insult. You're the only one that would have hit him on the right cheek. Everybody else would have been hit on what cheek?
Left
cheek. But to get hit on the right cheek by a right-handed man means you're going to backhand it. That's the ultimate insult, was to be backhanded by somebody. That says you're worth nothing. That was a greater insult than to slap you upside the head on the right side, on the left side. So you take their insult on your side. Basically, you turn the other cheek. This isn't really talking, a lot of people think about this, and some people have joked about this and said, well, somebody slapped him in the right cheek and then he turned him in the other cheek and he said, then what happened? He says, well, then the guy kicked the crap out of him. Because God didn't say what to do after that, so then they just took him out. Well, it doesn't say that, and that's not what you're supposed to do. But the point being is, you are to go ahead and take the insult and actually offer him your other cheek. Why? Because the first one was their insult to you. The second one was you're saying back to them, I don't really care. Now, do you understand that if you go back to the principles of poor in spirit, of meekness, of mourning, it says, I don't have any rights. You can't insult or take away my rights because they're not about this body. They're not about this flesh. You can't do it. But when you internalize that as well, when somebody, and this is, I'm one of the key ones in the room. I mean, everybody probably does. When somebody does something that's insulting to you, your first thought is, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, I'll take you down. Somebody even does it more and wants to go further. You, we struggle with because you want to take small things and retaliate major physical form. Way out, so you're just way on the other side. So you don't even do equal for equal. You have only one form that you want to do of retaliation. That's just physical bullying. And, you know, and the point being is, none of us have right. Now, some of these things are like, they can go down to things like, well, my spouse is going to treat me with disrespect, then I'm going to treat them with disrespect. If my friend is going to be late every time I go to pick him up, then I'm just going to be late picking him up every time. If I, you know, basically tit for tat, I'll get them back, I'll do to them what they did to me. That's exactly what it says, don't do. If what they did was wrong, why would doing it back to them make it better? Does two of those make one right? To me, I've always figured negative 1 plus negative 1 equals negative 2. You see, the natural laws of nature say, if you've got a negative 1, turn the other cheek, give me your positive one. If you need to hit me again, go ahead. If that really rocks your world and, you know, that's what you get off on, go ahead. The second one's yours. It's your act of love. Do you guys ever understand when it says, well, then it also says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Do you know that there's, anybody know about the bankruptcy laws in this country? You declare bankruptcy because your creditors owe you too much money and you have problems with that. Do you know that you still get to maintain one car? They can't touch your house. There's certain things they can't touch. They can have everything else. In this day, you could sue for their shirt. If they have no money, you could sue and take the shirt off their back. That's the cloak. Or, yeah, the tunic was the shirt that they wore. But you could not take their outer garment. If they really feel like they need to sue you for that, give them the other one too. God will provide some. Give them the other one too. Then you can go find a team that's playing shirts and skins and your skins. But the point being is, he says, go that extra. You ever heard that saying, go the extra mile? Do you realize this is right where it comes from, this next one? If someone forces you to go a mile, go within two. Any idea where that phrase comes from? Go the extra mile.
Do more than you're expected to do.
Mm-hmm. Do you know why it says if someone forces you to go a mile? Anybody think about that day and age when this was written? Actually, it came from a Persian law at first. It was a rite of constriction. It's not like a boa constrictor. A constriction meant that the Persians actually had almost a Pony Express in their day. And if a Persian who was delivering something of urgency rode up to your house and his horse was tired, he could take your horse and go on. Kind of like we have laws like that. If there's a war and it's within the United States, they can come and say, we're going to have a bunch of soldiers stay in your house tonight. And you need to house them and feed them and let them stay. Now, they can't take over and own your place. And there's protections against that. But they, what it is basically, I forget what the right is, but there's a right of that. In this day, if a Roman soldier came up to you, he could say, you take my backpack, my sword, my stuff. Better not draw my sword on you, I'm nearly. But you take my shield, and you're going to carry all of it. Everything he was required to carry. And he could make you carry it for 1 mile, and not a step more. Do you know there were a lot of limitations when they would give, when they would whip people? I forget exactly what. They could always give them so many lashes, but they'd always give them one less. Do you know why? In case they miscounted. Because then, if they gave them more lashes than what they were allowed, then somebody could demand of them that they be given 40 lashes. So they would almost always get 39 lashes just in case they counted wrong. So, there was always restrictions on what you could do. And a Roman soldier could make you walk a mile and then, dude. Actually, there's a place in the Bible where it says that a man named Simeon was constricted. Do you remember what he was constricted to do? Simeon the Cyrenian or something like that. Cyrus. Basically, Jesus got tired and they made him carry his cross the rest of the way up. And they got him and they said, you will carry this cross. And they could demand that of people. Okay? What it says is, if he demands of you to go a mile, give him an extra one. The first mile is him taking your rights away. second one is you putting the positive onto the negative. You're doing it. I love it. You're doing it. He goes on and he says, if someone asks you to give him something, money or whatever, do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. Be a cheerful giver. Don't think of the things that you have as things that you possess. Right now I'm reading a book called The Pursuit of God. It's an unbelievable book. One of the first things it talks about is the fact that when you truly understand the things of God, you will truly understand what it means that you are possessed by Him. He's not, you don't possess anything. And when you let go of all that you possess everything. And it really brought new meaning to that saying, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And you can't lose the knowledge of God. You can't lose the closeness of God once you have it. But you can lose everything that's in this world. Everything. And what this is really talking about is, how are you doing with your rights? How are you doing with the things that were given you? In this section, the first part says, don't take the law into your own hands. Leave room for God. It does not mean that there aren't rights. But don't take them into yours. Don't you say, I'm owed anything. You have to look at it on two levels. I'm owed something because I have rights. God says, no, take that one away. As a society and as a organism of human organism, is it beneficial that whatever wrong goes without punishment? People, and within a family, people have to be confronted when they do something wrong. If you don't, you're saying there's no rules in this family. There's no rules. Nobody has to follow any because there's no consequences. Parents, in essence, have to serve as judges. And they hand out punishments. And they have between the two of them, they have to apply these laws because neither one of them has a right to be the judge of the other. Certain people don't think it's fair the parents would have that right over children, but they do. As long as somebody's in their household, that's where you get head of household, that's what that is. A husband and wife don't have that right to each other. They appeal to, what does God say? What's God? If you got a problem, if I have a problem with my wife, it's not like I need to go to her and say, you need to stop doing this. I might say, do you know, this hurts me. But for me to demand a change or for her to demand a change of me, that's not within our right to lay it before the Lord and say, would you break that about in their lives? Either change them or change my attitude toward this thing that bothers me. But for parents, we're wrong if we don't confront children for doing things. Otherwise, we create an environment that isn't going to be the environment they're going to live in. Because the environment that you're going to live in is going to expect adherence to rules and admission to fault. So we teach wrong if we do that. That's part of what you do. But it also says it isn't within your guys' right to take it out on each other. It isn't within our rights as parents to take it out on each other, because that's in a different level, or to take it. And if it's an interpersonal thing, you understand the two differences? Somebody hurts your feelings, you need to really either talk to them about it and say it hurt and get over it and go on. But that's not like something that's punishable. You need to let that one go. I need to work on those things. I'm telling you right now, they bother me and I can harbor them and I let them eat at me and I've got to be bigger than I, and I don't always be successful. Then God brings it out and it goes away. But everybody can. But what I'm saying is, if there's a rule that is supposed to be forever and it's broken, you guys need to, then there is a confrontation. Now, do you guys do it with each other? No. Who should you, you know, a lot of people would say, well, the covenant failed. Really? By all rights, you should appeal to the right authority and say, hey, this happened, what, you know, it's not your guys' responsibility to punish each other. Okay? So, and then you get out in life. I mean, you got to be so careful because you are going to be wronged so many times in a day. You're going to have people who are going to, you know, and again, you have to divide, you have to separate. Did something happen that hurt your feelings, or did something happen that was actually wrong? And which one do you retaliate for in any way? And then God says, even in some cases, which one makes you the bigger person to not do these things? Now, again, the turning the other cheek, that's more in that kind of area too, where that, you know, a lot of people look at this, I don't believe this is meant as much as everybody takes it as a physical turn the other cheek. Jesus did it when he was being beaten. But this has a whole lot more to do, and that's why I explained it the way I did about the fact that when you get backhanded, it's an insult that says you're nothing. Do you remember earlier when we were talking about murder? It says if you first say, what were you thinking? You really don't even know what you're thinking about, do you? And then the next one you go, you are such a fool. And first you get angry, you know, it escalates. But to insult somebody is to attack the person internally. Now, one of the things that this bears out is, who do you live for? Do you live for you and what you believe in your heart that God wants you to be? Or do you live for what you think people think of you? And I can tell you, if that's what you live for, then we all fall into it at times, we're to be pitied. Because you're not going to please this world. It will turn on you in a heartbeat. What if Jesus was living for this world and for what they thought? Anybody give me an example of where they thought the world of him and then they thought terrible of him?
Palm Sunday. Cross.
Yeah. 1 week earlier, Palm Sunday. Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the Son of David. Comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, God saves. Week later, crucify him. Kill him. And you're going to try and please those people. You're going to go with a crowd mentality. You're going to be pleasers of men. And if they insult you, that is in any way going to affect who you really are. But if your security and who you are is in the Lord and what He expects of you, what do you care what they expect of you? What do you care what they think of you? And now, that doesn't mean make yourself a fool. To be a fool for Christ is one thing. To be a Jesus freak is one thing. To be a freak or a fool that loves Jesus is another. And to act foolishly and freakishly in front of people so that they will see you, so that you will get their attention. Jesus never was about getting anybody's attention. He didn't want people to know about him. What did Jesus want people to know about? His Father. Yeah. Don't believe for my sake, believe him who sent me. And the point being is, this whole book isn't about rules and regulations and what you can do and can't do. It's about knowing the heart of God, knowing the author. That's what we need to be about. And he goes, if you go about trying to be about this, do you know that people can miss God because they study the Word so hard? The world can distract people so that they never see God. And their pursuit of knowing the Word can cause them to never see the author. They'll know the Word inside and out and never know what it really means. Never know the heart of God. And yet that's all he really wants you to know. If you know the heart of God, you'll love him. And in the end, you can say, I did all these things, I knew all this stuff, I practiced all these things. And he goes, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. A couple weeks ago, we studied in church about the very first church that was spoken to. Do you remember what he said? He did all these things, and I compliment you on this. I mean, you guys bust your buns. You are like the perfect example of a church. I got one problem. You forgot about me. You're just doing it now and going through the motions, but you lost your first love. And what did he say? If you keep going through the motions and you don't ever turn back to me, I'm going to shut your light out. I'm going to blow your lamp out. You won't be a church anymore. Because going through the motions and acting church-like doesn't mean a thing to me. Being godly and affecting people's lives for the Father's sake means the world to me. And that's what my bride is supposed to be about. That's what my church is supposed to be about. You remember we learned about the church in Smyrna? Guys, you're taking it on the chin. Man, you're being attacked all the time. You're going through a lot of pain and struggling. And he goes, I'm sorry. But you're right on the money. I have no problem with you. You're right where I want you. Do you understand? Sometimes when you're right where God wants you, you're hurting. You're struggling. So you're going to get slapped in the cheek. You're going to get made to go a mile. He says, go the extra mile. Put the plus on their negative. Bring it back to zero. Let your statement of redemption speak in it. God can use that. What you do isn't anything for you. Do you understand that? It isn't for your sake that you do this. It's for their sake. And I know that makes it harder. They just insulted you. They just did this, but it's for their sake. Do you know how to get rid of, the best way to get rid of an enemy?
Make him a friend.
Yeah. Don't mean kill him, because then you probably got the rest of his family as enemy. If you make him your friend, that's how you get rid of an enemy. If you can add a plus to his minus, enough time. Because why? How can you do this? I don't know, I think I shared with you guys the story of Mike Warnke. When he went and he did all these things, and anyway, he ended up, in the end of the story, is he tries to get away from all these Christians because they keep like coming around him all the time. Can't handle him when he was a drug dealer and a high satanic priest and all these other things. And he goes into the service to get away because he figures no Christians are going in there because he figures they're, you know, all lovey-dovey and got big smiles and peace, love, wild man. And they're not about war. And God says, hey, there's a time to kill, there's a time to fight, there's a time to stand up for right things. And so, yeah, they're in the military too. Anyway, there's 33 guys, and they divide them up three in a group. Both the other guys are the only two Christians in his group. And these guys are, you know, they do stuff like sit out on the porch and polish their shoes and talk about the Lord so he can hear. They do all this stuff, and he's just getting mad because they keep telling him about Christ. And finally, one day, one of them tells him about the Lord, and he shoves him. And the guy falls. And hits a corner table and busts his face open. And it's just bleeding, blood just pouring out. And he goes, you see that blood? He goes, you ever tell me about Jesus Christ again? He goes, I'll take a knife and cut you open like a Christmas turkey. And the guy looks at him and holds the blood and he goes, I have to. He goes, what do you mean you have to? And he goes, if Jesus' blood was worth shedding for you, how could mine not be? because he counted the value of that man's salvation greater than his life. And if that's what it cost him to let him know what the love of Christ was about, he was willing to pay it. Do you know what? That's what the martyrs over and over and over. It cost them their life. Americans don't understand what that means. They don't, and I don't. I don't. Western civilization has a hard time comprehending what the truth. These people understood. Many, many, many of these people later on died for believing. So the point being is, God wants us to turn away from self-retaliation. Give those things that may be retaliated for to the judges, and the things that are just personal, deal with them. Be forgiving. Don't harbor vengeance. You hit them, and somebody insults you, go down to your outside. I mean, if that really makes you feel good, go ahead. Yeah. And so, you know, the one thing that I want to point out in this does not say Christians are to be pacifists. Other scriptures might speak more to that. This section here doesn't say let them eat you up, doesn't say don't defend yourself, this and that. It does not. A lot of people say, well, so you're not supposed to resist anything evil? No. What does it say about the devil? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We are to resist those things. Not in this particular case, because this has to do with the fact that it's something that's trying to build a negative into you, and you're going, no. If I do something negative back, all I'm going to do is multiply that negative or add to it. I'm going to do a positive instead. Now, very hard thing to do. And I don't expect any of you to be successful at it on your own. But I do expect it to be something that is a part of your life, and you have to ask God to give you the ability to do it, because that's the only way you're doing it. Because our natural feeling is to get them back. And I'm going to make a bold statement that says, anybody that makes an effort to get somebody back, the more you feel that, the less you are. The more you can resist that, the better person you are. Anybody can succumb to vengeance. Anybody can have the "I'll get you back." You'll pay for that. That's the nature of a depraved. Let me give you a good example. Most dogs, if you smack them, will turn and try and bite you. That's a natural animal instinct. And I'm saying, if you don't have anything more than a spirit of retaliation, you're at the base animal characteristics. That's why Francis Bacon said, if you seek vengeance, you don't make yourself, you make yourself just equal to whoever did something to you. So if somebody's a jerk to you, I'll get that jerk back. I'll be just as big a jerk to them as they were to me. I'll be just as rotten to them as they were to me. But a lot of times you don't understand it that way. Well, they deserve it. Okay? The point being is that that's not... Why? Because they did something to you. They deprived you of a right. They did something to you, and so you're of such importance that for them to do it makes them now what? I mean, that's what we're doing. We're lifting ourselves up in our own eyes and saying we're this important, but our actions say no, we're not. We're worthless. We're losers. So, the better you are, the more forgiving you are. And we're going to continue to study on those points as we go on. Any questions? Come on, you want this to go? No. Thank you. Father, we do thank you for this time, and I just pray, Lord, that you would use this in our hearts. And again, as I said, it's such a hard topic. And Lord, we so often are those base animal characteristics, and we need to be better than that. You want us better than that. But only if in most cases make us better than that. So I just ask that you would change our hearts, change our spirits, make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.